The reason is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting at verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he is a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. This is the word of the Lord.
People usually say to me, are you nervous when you preach? And without fail, I always say, no. I think tonight might be the exception. What am I doing up here? We have just read, in clear English, women must be silent in church. We've had Gemma reading us in worship, we've had Gaina reading the reading, and now you have me preaching. Are we maybe that unbiblical here in town? What's going on? Someone said to me this morning, who shall be nameless, what had I done in a previous life to deserve this passage? Well, I hasten to add that here in Tabs we don't believe in previous life. But, well, yes, it's a bit tough, isn't it? Because, you see, if we took it absolutely literally that women are to be silent in church, all of us ladies would have to shut our mouths from the moment we stepped over the threshold of the door until we left. No talking, no singing, no reading, no preaching, no nothing. And I've yet to come across a strict church that goes that far. But of course, as soon as you say that ladies have to be silent sometimes and not others, then you get yourself into all sorts of problems. Let me read from a book that's called What You Should Know About Women's Lids. Many practical problems cluster around the problem of women's faith. Women who sincerely want to obey God often wonder about these matters, yet they are seldom discussed by men who feel the issue is settled. But, for example, is the Sunday school a part of the local church? Should a woman teach a mixed-age college or adult class? If it's permitted to teach children, how does one determine at what age a teenage boy ceases to be a child? May a woman lead youth groups, serve as a Christian education director, that's an American book, sing a solo in worship services, direct a choir, and what about writing? Is it all right for a woman to write a Bible study, but not to lead it? And how about singing? Many of our finest hymns have women authors. Could we cease singing them? As Colossians 3 verse 16 tells us that this is a form of teaching. So we either have to say the ladies have to be totally silent, or we end up with a problem. I have some quotes about women's place in society. Tertullian was rather extreme in his views, but obviously he didn't think much of women. You are the devil's gateway.
That's it.
Make friends and influence people straight away, isn't it?
You know.
I guess he had a wife, so I don't know. You are the devil's gateway, the first deserter of the divine law. On account of your sin, the Son of God had to die.
Charming.
In the past, a married woman was civilly dead and had no legal entity. In 1800s America, some bright spark wrote, if women are allowed to study geography, they will leave their husbands and children, the sphere that God has given them. A young man leading a Bible study that consisted of two ladies and several men told the ladies that they had to be quiet in order to obey the scripture. But after a few weeks, he came to someone for some advice. He said, the trouble is, we men sometimes run out of things to say. Can the ladies contribute too? I once sat in a church prayer meeting where I got told that women were equal, different, but lower. Now, if somebody would like to come and explain that to me later, I would be terribly grateful. Women are equal, different, and lower, and that is where you wear your hat. So, you know, that's a good one, isn't it? So, for thousands of years, this passage has been a bone of contention. Even though I've got a theology degree, I am not a theologian. And the more I've read of different commentaries in different books, the more confused I have got. And I quite agree with Peter, who wrote, our brother Paul writes many things that are difficult to understand. But seriously, we are to believe that this is God's word. And God is a God of order and not confusion. And so, let's just look at the background to this passage. We've been talking about context over the last few weeks. And in this context, there are a few things that we need to remember. First of all, Paul had actually written four letters to the Corinthians. And we haven't got them all. Also, the Corinthians had written lots of questions to Paul. Paul says to them, now about the matters you wrote about. But for some unknown reason, God in his wisdom has not told us what the matters they wrote about were. We don't know what the questions are. It's like listening to a one-sided conversation. You know, have you ever listened to someone on the phone? You know, John is a case in point. I ring my mother every day. You know, and I'm there going, yes, yes, no, no, oh really? And then he comes up and says, well, what's the conversation been about? Because it's one-sided, and this is rather slightly more than one-sided. We've only got the answers, not the questions. So that's the first problem that we have. Then secondly, Paul is talking here about orderly worship. If we look at the passage, chapter 14, and verse 26, he starts off talking about when the congregation comes together to worship God. And he says in verse 26 that everybody should be ready to participate. Everybody who comes should be ready, if the Spirit of God works in their hearts, to say something, or to speak in tongues, or to give a prophecy, or to do whatever they are led to do. But he says there has to be order. In verse 27, first of all, he talks about speaking in tongues. And he says, speak in tongues, but not too many people, only two or three. And when people speak in tongues, there must be an interpreter. He's talking about order. And then he goes on to talk about prophecy. And he says, yes, there must be prophecy, two or three prophecy. And again, there must be order, because he says God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. So that's the two contexts. We've got these questions and answers that we're not really sure about, and we have a passage that's talking about order when people meet together. And then he goes on to these words that have been used over thousands of years to keep our ladies quiet. One book that I read comes up with this gem of a quote. The silence of women. It is absolute. There is no way round it. We accept this clear statement and interpret all others in its light. How is it clear when only a couple of verses ago, Paul has said, when you come together, everybody must be prepared to take part. When in the chapter before, he said to the ladies, if you're going to take part in prayer and prophecy, then be modest. Obey the rules of the day. Cover your head. Has he forgotten what he wrote in the last chapter, even in a couple of verses ago? Is he contradicting himself? Well, now this is the bit where I prove that I'm not really a theologian. But there are a couple of different ideas about what he means by silence in the church for women. Some scholars believe that Paul was saying that the women who were segregated from the men shouldn't chatter in church. Both Jewish and Gentile women were used to segregation, not sharing in worship and taking little notice of what was going on. I read in a book the other day about a lady missionary who, in India, often hears, even today, on one side the men listening attentively and the women chattering. And they have to say, ladies, be quiet in church. Others believe that Paul was talking about authority in the church. Everyone could prophesy, but only men could weigh up the truth of prophecy. In the time when there was no written New Testament, each word had to be given authority, and this was the responsibility of the men. And then there's another confusing verse, when he says that the women should be silent, but be in submission as the law says. What law? A lot of commentators have written that it's Genesis 3 and verse 16, which says that women must serve the man after the fall, and he would be in dominion over her. Is that a law? Or is it a consequence? I was just reading this afternoon, and I read this. Find it. What law was he talking about? This writer believes that he was talking about the oral law that has been passed on through the generations of Jewish people, not what was written down. As we'll see in a minute, the Old Testament was full of ladies who served God and spoke to him. But in the oral law, the spoken law that was given to the Jewish men, this is what they said. Let the words of the law be burnt rather than committed to women. It was this oral tradition which forbade women to speak in the synagogue, and it used such expressions as, it is a shame for women to let her voice be heard among men. The voice of women is a filthy nakedness. Even to hear a woman singing in private was considered unchaste. This is very different from Old Testament practice, where many women sang God's praises and prophesied. Nowhere is there any command for women to be silent. So when Paul says, it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience as set the law, it is a shame for women to speak, he is quoting the oral law, made up by the Pharisees, not by God. So, whatever the teaching, whether it means that ladies mustn't chatter, whether it means that ladies mustn't weigh the prophecy, we cannot use these verses to contradict Paul's teaching that men and women are equal in Christ. They are male or female, slave or free. That men and women are equally saved and equally heirs of eternal life. That would have been a great amazement to the people who were listening. Women didn't have souls. Women didn't need to be saved. Women couldn't know God. Yes, says Paul, they're equal in their salvation. Men and women need each other. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, woman is not independent of man, nor man independent of women. And all are equally filled with the Spirit, equally gifted, and equally expected to serve. So the question tonight was, what do we do with the women? And I thought, well, we've done the theological bit. Let's see, how did God use women through history? Let's start in the Old Testament. Male and female, he created them. In his image, he created them. And gave them both dominion over and responsibility for the world. This is where some of our problems begin. Because people say that women were made to be man's helper. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Woman was made to be man's helper. Come and clean up all the messes, look after his every need, and look after his every whim. Women, inferior, subordinate, doing as they're told. The little woman at home, being helpful and kind and sweet and nice. And that's what some people think. God made women to help man. Of course, the modern day approach is that God made man, looked at Adam and said, I think I can do better than that, and made a woman. Neither of which is true. God made man and woman equally in his image to know and to serve him. And the word helper that is used is the word ezer. And more times than not, it's used about God. God is my helper. Now, I know some people use God as someone to come along and sweep up their messes and sort out all their problems, but it doesn't mean that. He is the completer. Man cannot do without woman. But that doesn't mean that everyone's got to be married. But men and women need each other. Woman was created to complement man. And both have authority and dominion. And both know God. And then during the Old Testament times, God used many women in the roles that they had of wife and mother to give life to many of his greatest servants. You think of Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, Hannah, and in the New Testament, Elizabeth and Mary. In Exodus chapter 15, we read that Miriam, Moses' sister, was called to be a prophetess, a leader in worship, and a leader of the people. He used women to save their families. Rahab, through her faith, saved her family. Abigail, at least for a while, saved her stupid husband's life. Ruth saved her mother-in-law and became a member of the line of Christ. God blessed the Hebrew midwives who, in doing their jobs, refused to kill Hebrew baby boys and stood up for the truth. Then we have Deborah, a wife and a mother, became a prophetess and a judge who led the people in victorious battle. And at the same time, he used Jael, a tent wife, to kill Israel's greatest enemy by knocking him through the head with a hammer and a tent peg. Not the sort of lady I'd like to know, but there we are. She got the glory for killing this enemy. In the time of King Josiah, Huldah, the prophetess, explained the newly found books of the law to the king. They'd been hidden away for many years. And they found these books of law and said, what do they mean? Why didn't they send to Jeremiah? He was on holiday, I don't know, but he was around somewhere. But who did they ask? They are Huldah, the prophetess. In Joel chapter 2, God promises that one day all flesh will receive the blessing of his poured out spirit. So how did God use women in the Old Testament? He used them in every sphere of life and in leadership. By the time we get to Jesus in the New Testament, A pious Jew would thank God daily that he was not a woman. And as I said earlier, believed it was better to burn the words of the law than to give them to a woman. For synagogue worship, there had to be 10 men. Some of the churches I go and preach at would never get going. 10 men. And even Greek women led very secluded lives, were not permitted to learn from their religious teaching, and it was believed that silence confers grace on a woman. Then we come into the New Testament. How did God use women in the New Testament times? Jesus taught women. Now, as Roger said last week, that was pretty amazing. That a man would even speak to a woman, let alone teach her about God. But we read that Jesus taught Mary of Bethany as she sat at his feet and commended her that she had made a good choice. The Samaritan woman, not only a woman, but a wicked woman, and a foreign woman, Jesus talked to her, not hidden away, but outside, and explained the gospel through her. Women accompanied Jesus in his ministry, and they were the ones, by and large, apart from John, who stayed with him right to the bitter end by the cross. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus promises rewards for those who leave sisters or mothers to serve Christ. That would have been a surprise to his listeners. And then the women were given the privilege of being the first witnesses to the resurrection. And when the men don't believe, Jesus rebukes them. He doesn't say, well, I don't blame you. Of course they were women and no one listens to women. He rebukes them for their lack of faith. And Jewish and Gentile women are praised again and again by Jesus for their belief in God and held up to us as examples. The woman with the issue of blood and the Syrophoenician woman who prayed that her daughter would be healed and didn't give up. In Acts chapter 1, we read that women joined in the prayer meetings, and in chapter 2, were filled with the Spirit of God at Pentecost, as Joel had prophesied many years before. In Acts 18 and verse 26, we read of Priscilla and her husband Aquila. They taught the scriptures to people who didn't know them adequately. And most of the time, her name comes first. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, again as Roger was saying last week, women are free to learn, and they are free to teach, as long as they do not rule the roost and grab authority that doesn't belong to them. They are modestly not to draw attention to themselves. The other week I turned on the television, it's Channel 47, and usually it's pretty good, but I turned it on this one day, and there was a lady there who was enough to make me want to believe that women should be silent. I tell you, it was terrible. But I've heard from men like that as well. But don't grasp the authority that we're not entitled to. But when God gives us authority, then we can speak. And if we look at Romans 16, the last chapter of Paul's letter, Phoebe is a deacon. Not a deaconess, a deacon. Junia is an apostle, and she is probably a woman. And one third of the people that Paul mentioned in that last chapter are women. I wonder how many churches we know where we would be able to say, oh yes, we know the people that work in that church. They are Jane and Mary and Wendy and Norma and Lorna and the women doing the work. Then we have Dorcas, a practical provider. You know, I think God must have thought she was so important that she got raised from the dead. She always had a lot more sewing to do. So what do we do with the women? We do what God has always done. We use them. we use them. I love this quote. As a Christian, who is also a woman, I want to be free to be the person God created me to be, and to have the privilege and responsibility of following and serving Christ in whatever way He calls me. As women and men, we are placed in our families, in our workplaces, in our towns, in our churches, in our world, to serve God as He directs us. We mustn't hold anyone back. We all have gifts to use, words to speak, and things to do for God. I know you're not supposed to rewrite scripture. I hope you don't mind that I have. Please forgive me. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, a rewrite. It was He, that God, who gave some people in this church a task to be women, some to be single, some to be wives, some to cook, some to visit, some to be mothers, some to preach, some to teach and look after the children, some to pray and prophesy, some to look after the sick, some to be missionaries and youth workers, and all sorts of other things, to prepare God's people, to build up the body of Christ, and to bring unity and maturity. So what will we do with our women? First of all, let's encourage each other to seek God. To seek God. What does God want you to do? I think to the men as well. What does God want you today to do? Don't let people put you off by saying you can't do that, you're too young. You can't do that, you're too old. You can't do that, you're a woman. You know, when I first had the call to preach, I was in a church where women couldn't even take part in the prayer meeting. That's a battle. And it's been a long time coming. Thankfully it was there. Fulfilling the dream and the call that came many years ago. I don't blame the people that told me I couldn't do it. That was the way they were brought up. That was the way they saw things. Maybe one day they will set their women free too as well. But seek God. What do you want me to do? Help them to find their gift. You know, everyone here tonight has got at least one gift that God has given them. And He expects us to use it. And then pray and support our women in all that they do. Let all of us, whether we're men, but especially tonight the women, go into this world and serve the Lord in the way that He calls us. In a minute I'm going to pray. And then when I pray, there will be some songs, one of which I will sing, and then one of which Gemma will come and introduce. And if during that time you feel that you need prayer, perhaps God has spoken to you tonight, maybe for many years, particularly as a woman, you've said, I can't do that. I feel God calling me to do that, but I'm being held back. Maybe as yet you've never thought about what you should be doing. And you want to come and say to God, what do you want me to do? Maybe there are some people here tonight who haven't put their trust in Jesus yet. He calls men and women equally. If you want to know Him, tell someone and we can help you. But let's ask God to lead us, guide us and direct us and keep us faithful. We've just sung a hymn based on the prayer of the most famous lady in the Bible. Ladies, we might not ever become as well known as she, but God calls us to be faithful. God calls us to serve Him. Let us pray. to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Can we say the grace together? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.